Are you thinking what I'm thinking, B1? I think I am, B2. It's Bible time. I was going to say banana Bible time, but I've said it now. Got your Bibles with you? Please turn with us to those two passages. And I've got to clear the deck here. A small group of Christians began to meet regularly in a lounge room to remember the Lord Jesus through celebrating the Lord's Supper. They did this week after week, and like a little tender shoot, these believers would persist and one day grow into the Cottonville Church of Christ. The suburb of Cottonville, which is a large piece of land donated to the government by Mr. Joseph Cotton, changed its name to Hawthorne at a later date. Such were the humble beginnings of this church, our church, the Hawthorne Church of Christ. I want to talk today about challenges. One of the biggest challenges is to pray to the Lord that he would revive us, because nothing short of a miracle is what we're asking for. That God may revive us, to be his people, to understand, as Paul prayed, what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. Day by day we pray that prayer, and day by day that's the miracle we're asking for. Because it's nothing human, nothing on this earth can help us do that, except the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in terms of challenges, there were challenges back in the old days, there were challenges in this day today. What a daunting challenge faced that little band of intrepid disciples. There were only 11 of them left at the end, and the ladies that were around them. It's always been this way though, hasn't it? God's always wanted to work like that. Go and make disciples of all the nations, he told these fellows, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Our Lord said that to 11 men who were overwhelmed by the challenge. But there was no plan B. God was going to use those ones there, the only ones he had, the only ones he chose, and the only ones he needed. Just 11 overwhelmed men and women who were surrounding them to encourage them and be part of the great mission. The evangelization of the world committed to less than a handful of very ordinary people. What a challenge. But what a promise that they'd had. Because I didn't finish that verse 20, did I? Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. It's always been this way. 1896 or 2017 makes no difference at all. You know that little band of disciples in 1896, meeting in a lounge room, had nothing else to rely on except this same original promise that the 11 disciples and the ladies had to rely on. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. To the degree that those disciples in the first place and those ones back there in 1896, to the degree that they believed that God was in them, to that degree they ventured and they prevailed. Look at us today. Look at ourselves today. Reduced to a little band of disciples with nothing else to rely on except that same original promise of Jesus Christ. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Is God in us? Do we really believe that? For if we do, then we will venture. We will continue to venture. We will continue to prevail. In 2,000 years, nothing has superseded the power of God. His promise is greater than the challenge. His presence is greater than the challenge. His power is greater than the challenge. His person in us is all that we'll ever need. Let's go to that passage in Chronicles. If it was appropriate to give a round of applause in the middle of a sermon, we should give it to Roland for tackling all of those names. Well done. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 19. What a marvellous passage of scripture, isn't it? What a study in meeting a challenge and how to meet a challenge in a spiritual way. How to recognise what the challenge really is. But it's a spiritual challenge and can be responded only through spiritual means. Huge opposition. All of those people, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, and all of them had come to make war against Jehoshaphat. Verse 3, he's reduced, he's a king, he's got an army. He's got power, he's got prestige, he's got resources. But he is reduced to fear in verse 3. Because the opposition was far, far greater than he could handle, and he knew it. Jehoshaphat was afraid, verse 3 says. But his fear prompted him to seek the fearless one. Because it says he was afraid but set himself to seek the Lord. Set himself, the word includes determinedly. It was a stubborn thing to do. He did it with determination. He did it with gritted teeth. He did it with all of his heart. He was afraid, but he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And the people too joined with him. The people of Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, as Roland read, they came from all the cities around to seek the Lord. Their longing for him, his presence, his person in their lives. Fear. It's something that we all struggle with and all battle with. It's human to fear. But we need to remember when we fear that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we can seek the fearless one, for he has no fear. He doesn't need to fear anything. Jehoshaphat then comes to the Lord in prayer, and the first part of that prayer in verses 6 to 9 are him recalling all of God's great acts in the past. And as he does that, it may read as if he's reminding God, but he's not reminding God. He's reminding himself, he's reminding his people. But this is the context of a seeking God, a God who is alive, a God who is living, a God who is active. After recalling all of God's acts, he then in verses 10 to 11 brings this current need that they have to the Lord. Now behold, verse 10, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not allow into Israel to invade, now they've come to invade us, to drive us out of your possession, verse 11, which you have given to us as an inheritance. This was their need, and they brought it straightforwardly, openly, humbly, faithfully to the Lord. O our God, verse 12 goes on to say, will you not judge them? For we are powerless against this great multitude which is coming against us. And we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Takes a lot of courage to admit the obvious sometimes. Takes a lot of courage to admit that we don't know what to do. Takes a lot of courage to be a king to admit that we don't know what to do. We see the politicians who don't know what to do, but they'll never admit that. We see lots of Christians who really do not know what to do. But how many of them are prepared to admit it? As a parent, I'm reminded in seeing new parents going through the whole thing of how helpless I felt 30 whatever years ago it was, when I'm in the labour room, absolutely out of my depth, feeling overwhelmed, having tried so hard to help Joy with the breathing, which was a pretty paltry thing to do when you know what your wife's going through. But I tried so hard I hyperventilated. O our God, we are powerless against this great multitude which is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He did know what to do. He did know what to do. He came to the all-powerful God. Paul, again, when he prayed on our behalf, acknowledging that prayer is really an acknowledgement that we are utterly and totally dependent upon the Lord. There are times in our life where God allows us to get to that point where we see it. For most of the time, he graciously keeps us back from that. You know, I said a while ago that with some of the struggles that I've been having emotionally in the last few years, that I've always known that I am weak intellectually. I don't mean by that that I'm, you know what I mean, theoretically, if you like. I know that I am weak. The Bible tells me that I'm weak. I will preach that. I will believe that. I'll tell other people that. But it's a far cry from feeling that weakness. And often it's not until God allows us to feel it that we really understand it and then go to Him with all of our heart, with all of our souls, because we've got nothing. We've got nothing in our hands. We've got nothing in our mind. We don't know what to do. Totally reliant on God and God alone. That's Jehoshaphat. That's the point he's at. That's the point he doesn't want to be at. That's the point he hoped would never, ever come. But this is the point that he's at, and this is the point that God wants him to be at. He's finally there. That's what Paul means. Paul, the other Paul, not as important, Paul the Apostle. When we are weak, then we are strong. For God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Where does that come from? Anybody know? Really? Oh, I have to turn that passage up every day. 2 Corinthians 12. When I am weak, then I'm strong. When I come to that point where we realize that we are reliant on God. We accept that when the Spirit of God convicts us of our sinfulness as an unconverted person, an unregenerate person. The Holy Spirit shows us our sin. We realize that we cannot stand before God, and we realize that we can't do anything about it ourselves. And we read in the Scriptures that God saves us by grace, not by works. And so we throw ourselves onto His mercy and we accept His forgiveness. We confess our sins. We receive Him into our life. And we are saved by grace. Empty-handed we come. What's that song? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Is that the words of it? Well, that's true of our conversion. It's true of every moment of our lives from that point on. Now, what's true for us as individuals is true for us as a church community. A church is never, ever any further than one step away from obliteration if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for His grace. Whatever ministry we might be involved in, or whatever group, Christian group we might be involved in, we are existing on the breath of a miracle. It is God's purpose that we are, and therefore we are. Let's never, ever forget that. Let's never, ever, ever take that for granted. Jehoshaphat comes to this point where he sees that, he realizes it. And he goes to God. Faith in God's faithfulness. The prophet responds, "Listen carefully, all of Judah and your inhabitants, and also you, King Jehoshaphat. The Lord says this to you," verse 15, "Be not afraid or dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That little bunch of disciples back there in Galilee, they didn't think up this whole thing of going out into the world and being a church. God thought it up. God chose them and put them in. It was his idea. It was his responsibility. Those little band of intrepid decrepits back there in 1896, wasn't their idea. They were responding to God. They were meeting together to remember him in a world that was just heading on without any regard at all for their Creator. The battle is not ours, my friend. We're not here because we have got some great thing that we want to do. We're here simply because he wants us to be. He has chosen, he has purposed, he has begun. And we love that verse in Philippians, is it? He who began a great work within us. I'm confident, said the Apostle Paul, that he who began a great work within us will complete it. We'll continue to complete it right up until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, if that's true for Matt and it's true for Fred and it's true for Mariana and it's true for any of us as Christians, it's true for us as a church. What God has begun, he will complete right up. He's done that for 121 years just in our own little sphere here. It hasn't been by might, it hasn't been by power. What does it say? By my Spirit, says the Lord. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, said the prophet, but God's. And then verse 16, go down and stand against them. Verse 17, but you need not fight in this battle. Take your positions, stand, and witness the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Isn't that wonderful? We battle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians tells us, but we battle against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces in the heavenlies, in dark places, the dark powers, unseen forces. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. But we need to stand. That's what they had to do. He didn't say, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's, so you can sleep in tomorrow morning. He wasn't going to do it without them. But he was going to do it through them. It's a big difference there, isn't it? Stand. Take your positions. These are the positions that the king had given to them in their army. The positions that they'd been trained for, the positions that they took as soldiers. Well, you and I, we have our positions. The Holy Spirit has gifted us and given us our positions in the army of the Lord. And so we stand and take our positions and we witness. It's all we have to do. Is witness what God does through us. Passage is not complete without the last two verses that were read, verse 18 and 19. For as this mighty king, and he was mighty in a human sense, this mighty king bows down before the King of Kings. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping him. And then praise to God, and God alone, resounds as the Levites and the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. They were the worship leaders. They were the musicians. They were the ones whose position in the army was to stand and sing the praises of God. Everyone else is bowing down. And it says that they praised the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Let's go over to Psalm 121 very quickly. Because we read in this psalm words written by the psalmist, whose God is greater than any challenge. Verse 1, the question is asked, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills, from where shall my help come from? Is he looking up at the hills, the mountains, and seeing their power and their majesty? Do those mountains remind him of God? Or is he looking up at those hills? Because in those days, that's where the false prophets worshipped their gods, on the high places. They'd build their shrines to Baal and all these other ones up there, and that's where they would go. That's where they would worship. That's where they would look. So is he saying, as he asks this question, do I look to the hills? Is that where my help comes from? No, that's a deception. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The God who is real, the God who is present, the God who is active. He's the only reliable source of help. He will not allow your foot to slip. He will not keep you. So he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, neither slumber. That's talking about briefly sleeping. And sleeping is talking about sleeping soundly. We had a little grandchild stay over the night with us last night, and it was a little disappointing because he had played so hard and eaten such a huge tea that when he finally went to bed, he just slept. Slept soundly. I wanted him to slumber. I wanted him to wake up a few times so I could go in there and lie on his pillow and talk to him and read another story to him. That's the way grandparents are. It's very different to being a parent. A parent loves the sleep. I hope we're not a Christian who thinks that God is asleep in this day and age that we live in. I hope we're not a Christian who, if not God is asleep, but that he slumbers. Just every now and then he takes his hand off the wheel. Every now and then our situation, our needs are unknown to him. And so we allow the darkness to crash in on us. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, your guardian. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will protect you, verse 7, from all evil. Does that mean God will give us a charmed life? Does that mean? No, that means that God will not allow us to be overcome by evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through it, I don't go around it. There are times we have to go through it. Is this such a time for some of you? I know it is, in your relationships. Is this such a time for us as a church? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not really death, but it's the shadow of death. What's the promise? I will fear no evil. Hard? It'll be hard. Lonely? It'll be lonely. But God will not allow evil to overcome us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They strengthen me. The ever-present shepherd is right there in the midst of it. The psalmist's God is greater than any challenge. Those verses are talking about a God who is active. My friends, let's not just sing that God is active and yet allow ourselves to live in practical terms in our daily life or in our church life that God is asleep or irrelevant. Very possible for Christians to do that. Say all the right words, sing all the right words, but when life really comes to us, we respond, you know, casting around for everything that can help, and yet forgetting that the one who keeps us neither slumbers nor sleeps. Do we really believe? Are we really like Jehoshaphat? Do we seek the Lord? Do we confess our poverty? Revive us, Lord Jesus, in our understanding that we are totally and utterly reliant upon you. Revive that knowledge, revive that acknowledgement, revive that awareness of our emptiness. And in so doing, Father, revive us with that empty-handed faith that comes to you and trusts you. Here we are on our anniversary. People say we're in trouble as a church. People say our finances look grim. People say our future is bleak. Well, they said that about the disciples back there in Jerusalem and Galilee. They said that about those few faithful members of the Cottonville Church of Christ. And my friends, if those disciples and those people back in 1896 or whoever else we may be wanting to think about, if those people were really alone, then yes, they were helpless and it was hopeless. But we know differently. God is changeless. Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we seek him, we shall find him. If we acknowledge our poverty, we will discover his riches. If we trust in his promises, he'll bring us through. And if we obey him, we'll see, we'll witness his salvation. It's not so much the prayer meeting tonight that the emphasis is. I think it's the emphasis that God is laying on our hearts and on the leaders' hearts here for us as a church to seek him in prayer every day, so much more stronger than perhaps we have in the past. He's brought us to a point where we realise something that has been true for us all along, but perhaps because of the world in which we live in, we've either taken for granted or we're now worrying. You know, there was that wise old guy called Gamaliel. Do you remember? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And after he just witnessed the Sanhedrin flogging the disciples and setting them free again, but commanding them to not continue to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Remember, Gamaliel witnessed an amazing thing, verse 29 of Acts 5. Then Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. But God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Saviour and Deliverer, in order to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things. We have no choice. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has bestowed on those who obey him." Now, when they heard this, when the world hears that the church is alive, they were infuriated. They intended to kill the apostles, it says. We got some soup on the pots by the sounds of it, by the looks of it. What's the matter? Who is it? Loving Heavenly Father, we just come to you now and lift our sister, Ian. We lift Ian up to you, Lord. Thank you for him. Thank you that you're here. You know all about this. We just lift him into your care. Thank you for those around him. Give them wisdom and grace. Gamaliel goes on to finish. "If what these disciples are doing is of human origin, it'll come to nothing. But if it is of divine origin, nothing will be able to stop it. If we fight against them, we'll discover that we're actually fighting against God." We are incredibly safe and secure, my friends. We are incredibly rich in God. In God alone. Amen.
I think we might just close the service there. There is food out the back as well, so do make sure that you do hang around and catch up. And we might just close with a prayer here this morning. Lord God, thank you that you are the reason we are here, that you are in control of our lives and everything that goes on around us, Lord. May we be surrendered to you, that you can be working through us, and that you can be our guide and our light, and that your light can shine through us. May be with us, strengthen us each and every day as we live for you in this world that you've given us. In your name, Lord. Amen. Please do hang around.